2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. When Pastor Mary asked me to take the class this morning, I said, sure, I can come up with something. And so I went down to my office and got quiet and was meditating. And I wanted to stay along the lines of healing and faith and so forth. But I felt impressed the fact that, you know, one of the things that I always have a tendency to go back to as my reset button is always dealing with certain traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of no effect. And I felt that the Spirit of the Lord was just saying, I want you to just share a little bit about grace and power and in the context of Paul's thorn. And I thought, well, okay, well, I thought, well, I've taught on that before, so, you know, I keep records of everything. So I look back in my notes, in my all my agenda, and was August 11th, 1999, on a Wednesday night, was the last time I taught on Paul's thorn. I thought, really? I guess I've mentioned it a few times, but I've actually never really taught on it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this, King James, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, many of you have probably heard some traditional teaching or doctrine out there that when someone gets sick or something happens, and they'll say, well, you know, Job's suffering or Paul's thorn. They'll bring up those two as kind of equating all that you're going through as if you're in a certain special club with those two guys. The problem is what they believe based on the false doctrine of God is absolutely in control of everything, that somehow or another God's the one that gave him this thorn in the flesh. And if you are just honest enough to read the scripture and let it speak for itself, it says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." What does the next line say? Does it say a messenger from God? Do any of your Bibles actually say that God sent this messenger? No. It says it was a messenger of who? Satan. The enemy of our faith. The enemy of our salvation. The enemy of the gospel. And some would say, well, you know, God saw that Paul was getting all puffed up because he was getting such an abundance of revelations. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." You know, and actually this phrase is very interesting because it begins the sentence and it ends the sentence in verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." And then he says, "Through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So both times, what's the point of the messenger? To keep him from doing what? Being exalted above measure. Well, he wasn't trying to exalt himself. The revelations were being exalted. And what's the revelation that we want out of Corinthians or out of the New Testament that Paul had? Paul gave us the revelation of our new creation realities, our redemption, our in him, faith, power, healing, all that came through the revelation that Paul gave us and that God gave to Paul to give to the church. And so he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure because of this abundance of revelations." And I'm sure Satan had a little, you know, squad following Paul around doing everything he can, because that's where he goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." And right away, people jump on, well, you know, he was sick. God made him sick to humble him. I've actually read some commentaries. I was reading a bunch of them yesterday. One of them thought that he had migraine headaches. One said that he had a dreaded eye disease. There's all this speculation. You know, you read these commentaries from especially the 400s, 500s, 600 AD, where there wasn't a lot of light on these things. And I think some of these guys that wrote these things, I question whether they're even born again, because they had no revelation themselves about the plan of redemption, about the new creation realities. And he says, therefore, I will gladly glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of God, or power of Christ, may rest upon me. He says in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. So there's two things here. His grace is sufficient, and his power will rest upon him. Now that's just the opposite of having a messenger come to stop him. Why would God say to you, my grace is sufficient and my power is going to rest on you, but in the meantime, I'm going to slap you around with sickness and disease and all these things. And he says, glory to God, I'll take pleasure. Look at verse 10. In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, throughout Scripture, and again, we let Scripture interpret Scripture, all right? Not our experience, not what other people say, not commentaries, for sure. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So, can we agree that in the mouth of three witnesses, every truth should be established? We know that that's a biblical principle. So, just write these down, and I'll just quote them real quick, because throughout the Old Testament, when Paul's writing the New Testament, again, this is all they had was the Old Testament at that time. They couldn't be quoting each other necessarily. In the Old Testament, those traditions and doctrines concerning thorns have nothing to do with sickness. Never is it referred to as sickness. It's not an eye infection. It's not migraine headaches. It's not a club foot. You wouldn't believe the things I've read. One of them actually says that this messenger was a gift sent from God. That's one I'll not unwrap. Thank you. But we look at the Old Testament, and if we see these words used properly and in their context, Numbers 33:55 says this. God speaking to the nation of Israel says, if you fail to drive out the people that are inhabiting the land where he had told them to go and inhabit, he says, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your side. So what's he talking about? Is he talking about sickness?
People.
Joshua 23:13. Now we went from Moses to Joshua. Joshua 23:13. They shall be snares and traps to you. Again, talking about these people, if they fail to drive them out. And scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Well, now let's go to Judges. Let's step another time frame ahead. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare or a temptation unto you. So in all three, it makes it clear who is to blame for the suffering and the persecution, but it also says who will rescue them. If they would obey what God says, if they would obey the truth and the commandments, they'll inherit the promised land. So here's Paul giving this list then of things that happened to him. If you just go back one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we know starting in, well, you can actually go back to verse 3 and 4 if you want to get, he starts talking about bringing clarity and purity of doctrine to the church, because he says in verse 3, for I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Then he says, listen, that's the danger of someone coming along, and he warns them about people preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And I'm guaranteeing you that when people come along and tell you that God is in control, that God makes you sick, that God is the one who sent that other spirit, that messenger, to buffet him with sickness and temptation and persecution, that's another gospel. Don't receive that, because that's another spirit. That's another Jesus. Because that's not our Jesus. Jesus didn't come to torment you. Jesus came to release us from the tormentor. You know, we've got to understand, I mean, good God, bad devil. Can we agree on that? It's pretty simple. And yet he goes through all this list, and you get down to verse 23 of chapter 11, and he starts going through this whole list. I love it, because he says, all these other guys who are these false ministers, and he says, I speak foolishly. But then he says, I am more. He says, I'm more than all this stuff, these guys that are boasting and all this other stuff, this satanic transformation. Because he says in verse 14 that Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light. So he's going to look, he's going to try to come across as if he's God, or as if he's representing God. And that's exactly what happens in chapter 12 with this false doctrine. So then you pick it up in verse 23. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, in other words, he was beaten just like Jesus, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, in other words, his life was threatened often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, five different times he was beaten with 39 stripes. Most men barely survived one beating like that. Usually if they were scourged like that with those 39 stripes, their backs and their bodies were so abused, they would probably get infection and they would die. That happened to him five times. Can you imagine how his back probably looked if he didn't have supernatural, miraculous healing? I mean, I just can't even imagine the scars, the tissue. But I believe if that happened to him five times, he must have received some kind of supernatural healing almost every time for him to continue. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. And that means his feet were broken. They would take his legs and his ankles and they would hold him down and they would take a metal rod or some type of metal thing and beat his feet until all the bones in his feet were broken and basically make him into a cripple. Well, again, one time is usually enough. So three times. And this guy walked all over the known middle, from the Middle East all the way to Rome and back. I mean, you want to stop someone, take their ability to move and walk away from them. You know, that's a good way to stop the gospel from being spread. So he says, three times his feet were done. He says, once I was stoned. Now he's not talking about marijuana. All right. Come on now. He was stoned to death. He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, I don't know what that means. I was reading some really interesting comments about that one. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Perils, perils, perils everywhere. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, and besides, it says that that's not enough. Those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And then he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I'm not, and I burn not, or I'm not the one who's offended. I don't have a reason to get offended. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now, notice verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Archelaus, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So every one of these, he's talking about someone doing something to him to stop the spread of the gospel. He's not talking about God sending an angel, a messenger of Satan. You know, these people, Pastor Murray and I were listening to a tape some time ago, or it was an audio book, actually, I think. I might be wrong on that. But this was really good up until a certain point. And then all of a sudden, the guy makes this statement that God had commissioned Satan and would use him as a tool to train and discipline the church. And I'm thinking, chapter and verse, please. I mean, when someone's preaching something really good, and all of a sudden he throws that in there, my knee-jerk reaction is, I'm turning it off. I'm not going to listen to the rest of whatever. He may have really other good stuff. But I have a problem right then because I don't know what other leaven is filtered through the rest of his message. And then sometimes I think, okay, well, Brother Hagin taught us, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. In this case, there wasn't a stick. That was a log jam. And I just couldn't handle it. When you start throwing that doctrine out that God is using Satan, well, you know, God created Satan. He was Lucifer. He's one of his anointed cherubs, his angels. Yeah, but he rebelled and got thrown out, and he's going to be toast one of these days. He's not once still one of his main guys. How you can go down that line of thinking and teach that to the body of Christ, and then anything that comes along, cancer, divorce, terrorism, oh, God is using it to humble the church, to train us, to teach us. No, he has given us grace and power to deal with these things. His grace is sufficient when you deal with symptoms. His power and his presence on us is enough to resist it. We have to take a strong stand against these things. Paul says, no, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I think it's interesting because all through here you see the word weak and infirmities over and over again. Do you know what? All those words are the same word in the Greek. Every single time. And only twice, one time it's used, translated in the English, King James, as sickness and once as disease, and both are done falsely and incorrectly in the context. All the rest of them he talks about weakness or infirmities. This word particularly is, for all you Strong's Concordance buffs, it's number 769, is used 20 times in the New Testament, and it's actually defined as feebleness of body or mind or moral frailty. And it's always defined as weakness, inability, a lack of strength. It's not to be translated as sickness or disease. Now, the root word is defined as strengthless. Now, sickness can be involved, but it's not the cause or the source. It's a consequence. Sickness can be the consequence of weakness. Sickness can be, you get beat with 39 stripes. You could get sick from it. You could die. Most people did. But God did not instruct Satan and hire him and give him a commission to go around and chase all the pride people in the church and humble them because of their great revelation. You know, if that was true, I'd say, God, I don't want any revelations. Don't go. I don't want to be revelating, God. Just no revelating for me, please. Isn't that true? And yet Paul talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. John talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We want Christ to be revealed to us. We want the truth to be what? Revealed to us. But if it comes along with Satan coming along and slapping me upside the head to say, yeah, Christ can be revealed to you, but then I'm going to slap you down if you get too heady about it, too puffed up, then we got to deal with that. No. He says, well, let's go back. 2 Timothy chapter 3:11, you can look this up. We all have quoted this before, where God had delivered Paul out of all these different situations. Again, he quotes a number of things again in 2 Timothy 3:11. But then he says in verse 12, which a lot of people like to quote or don't like to quote, he also declares that whoever's going to live godly will suffer what? Yeah, oh joy. See, not persecution from God. Persecution from an enemy who does not want you to live upright or godly. And when you go through this whole list of infirmities or weaknesses, I think it's interesting that not once is sickness ever mentioned, except in your commentaries. It's not there in the scripture. So, what are these five weapons that the enemy, everyone say the enemy. It's not God. God's not our enemy. The enemy, it says, a messenger of Satan. What were these five weapons that the enemy used against Paul? Number one was the word infirmities. Our best word would be weakness. He would do everything he can to weigh him down, to tempt him with moral corruption or frailty. The next word is reproaches. If you look at verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12:10, there's five things. He says, I'll take pleasure in these five things. Because, and he says it for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, or when I'm, in other words, when I can't do this within myself, God's grace is sufficient, and God's power can come upon me to deal with every one of these. So, reproaches. Modern translations say insults, damages, abuse, or he was mistreated. Necessities, hardships, catastrophes, troubles. Persecutions, which were opposition, sufferings, or resistance. Distresses, perplexities, calamities, or difficulties. None of those describe Jesus to me. Amen. I'm not looking for Jesus to insult me, to abuse me, mistreat me, lead me through catastrophes. If Jesus isn't there to persecute me or bring me into opposition with him or suffering or resistance or perplexities or calamities, Jesus isn't the one bringing me distress or difficulties. You know, you just jump over to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Again, the same word weakness is translated correctly when it says Jesus was crucified through weakness. It doesn't say he was crucified through sickness. Because if you're going to use that word correctly, he was crucified through what? Weakness. In other words, he submitted himself to the things of God, but yet God's grace and God's power got him through the cross, did it not? God's grace and God's power sustained him to go and get that victory in death, hell, over death, hell, and the grave. When God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Here, God, Paul's saying, God, you can take this away from me. He says, that's true, but how am I going to take it away from you? I've given authority to you. My grace is sufficient. You use the power of my grace to resist. You use the power of my grace, the power that has fallen upon you, to resist and stand strong. So why would Paul glory in his infirmities? Why would he take pleasure in all of these? I believe he understood a truth that a lot of these theologians that write these commentaries didn't grasp. I believe that in this request for healing or for deliverance of the circumstances is no different than for us today when we see a person who's struggling with illness or sickness. What does that person look for from God? What does God give that sick person in response to their faith, their request? Does he give them a messenger of Satan to buffet them? Of course not. Is that sickness the cause or the source come from God? Of course not. If it is, then why resist it? When people say, well, I know that I'm just suffering like Job. Well, then don't go to the doctor. Because if that's God's will for you to be sick, then don't resist God's will by going to the doctor. Don't take that medicine. Because if God's will is for you to be sick and suffer and learn something from this, stop fighting the will of God. Now, I think that's pretty logical, and then they think you say that to them, and they think you're mean or cruel. And I'm thinking, God making you sick with cancer is mean and cruel. I'm sorry. Who's mean and cruel around here? No. I believe that the power of Christ can rest upon us. No different than Luke chapter 5:17. I'm sure you'll probably hear this as Pastor Mary goes through the different accounts. When Jesus is teaching to those religious leaders and they drop down the man by four through the roof, he says the power of God was what? Present to heal. The power of God was present to heal. God is saying, my grace is sufficient. The power of God is present. His grace is sufficient to receive our healing. You know, in Galatians 4, verses 13 through 15, Paul talks about the infirmity of his flesh being mentioned. But again, it's not talking about sickness. And this is where they get the idea that it was a dreaded eye disease, because he makes a colloquial statement. Says, if it were possible, you'd have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That'd be like saying, you know, I see you're dealing. I'd take the shirt off my back. So does that mean from now on I have to run around shirtless? No, it's a saying that tries to make a point, and they take it out of context and say, well, you know, Paul was blind at this point. And he says, you guys really care for me. In fact, you'd give your eyes to me if you could, because I'm blind. Well, you know, it doesn't say that in there. They jump to a conclusion based on a wrong supposition. And again, if you keep asking the wrong questions, what will you probably get? The wrong answers. So sometimes you need to back up and say, all right, what's the right question to ask? What's the right question to ask? And the right question here is, Who's at fault? Who's the source of this problem? Who's the source of this? The messenger of Satan. What's he doing? He's coming to buffet you. Why? Because of the abundance of revelation. For what purpose? To be able to shut you up so that we, almost 2,000 years later, would not have this in our hands today. If he could have been discredited, if he could have been stopped, if he could have been murdered and killed as many times as his enemies tried, would we have had this New Testament? No. And we have to go back to the road to Damascus experience in the book of Acts. What did God say to him and reveal to him, especially when he was out in the wilderness, when Jesus taught him specifically? He was going to suffer. He said, I chose you, but you know what? You've got the determination to stand strong, and you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But you're not going to suffer because I'm the one doing it to you. You're suffering because of the resistance that's going to come against you because of the abundance of revelation. Now, you just have to listen to some of the things that other people say, because they'll throw this out there. You know, Paul's thorn, you know, Job's suffering. Now, I believe that in every one of these things, we have to be asking the right question and expecting the right results as a result of it. Let's face it, if Paul's thorn was sickness or disease, can we agree with this? Even under the basic doctrines of the new covenant, isn't healing bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus? I mean, that would have been available to him. Under the basic conditions of the new covenant, just even deliverance was already available to him. So God would be contradicting his own word if he was then the one making him sick, or he was the one putting him through all of this stuff, and he's going to say, I'm going to put you in such terrible situations, but I want you to learn how to believe me for deliverance, but I'm going to harass you with demons. What? If that's your image of God the Father, I need to talk with you. Because that's not God. That's not our Father God. You know, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, a scripture we've talked about off and on about grace. Because there are a lot of people right now who have, in the last few years, really taken the message of grace and in some cases gone a little too far with it, in my opinion. They've gotten to the point where they just said, well, you know, grace will cover you no matter what you do. God loves you. And, you know, God's grace is sufficient to cover you. Well, that's taking it almost to the other extreme, where it's not a license to sin. It's not a license to do whatever you want. Grace doesn't take you and give you permission to not obey the truth. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, grace says it teaches us something. What does it tell us to do? Deny ungodliness. That's the first thing mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And worldly desires. So when the guy comes up to you and says, well, you know, I can do this and I can watch pornography and I can commit adultery and I can smoke and drink and go hang out with everybody. Oh, what? Call yourself a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. God loves me. His grace is sufficient. I says, well, then you haven't learned the lesson that grace is trying to teach you. Because grace is trying to teach you to live godly. And let me ask you something. How many times has Jesus been stoned or drinking or committed adultery? Now, some of these new modern movies trying to express Jesus that way. Well, you know, Jesus was a homosexual. He and John, the one he loved. You know, John loved. He and John. That one really got me going one time when I heard someone say that one. Oh, I didn't know Jesus was bisexual. Oh, yeah, he married Mary Magdalene. They had children, you know. Oh, really? And where'd you get that from? Probably the Gospel of Lucifer, wherever that one is. Sorry. But that's where that's a lie coming out of the pit. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to do what? Live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, I like this part. In this present world. You know, oh no, grace will cover me till we get to the sweet by and by. No, it says in this present world, I am to live a certain way. And grace will teach me how. Grace will teach me the rights and the wrongs. Grace will teach me what's acceptable in God's sight and what's not. And I love what, you know, we know from Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, the fact that himself bore infirmities. But what did Jesus imply in Matthew 8, 17? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities. Our what? And bore our sicknesses. No, wait a minute. If infirmities is sicknesses, then he just repeated himself.
Yeah.
Infirmities is the weakness of character or the weakness of strength on the of the person to resist certain things or to, you know, why is it that we have so much diabetes in this country? It's a weakness of appetite. Why do we have so much physical sickness in some cases? Because we have certain moral weaknesses and we overeat or we have lack of exercise or we don't discipline our bodies. Paul says, I buffet my body to keep it under. He says, those are certain things that it might deal with those infirmities and bear our sicknesses. The word sickness is a totally different word because that has to do with physical distress in the body. Now, again, if that word, number 3554, for you strong experts, if that was the right word, then why isn't that word ever used back there in 2 Corinthians in context of the thorn in the flesh? It's never used that way. It's used the way Jesus used it. Can we use it the same way Jesus used it? Can I close with that? I just saw what time it was. Boy, time goes fast in this room. holy mackerel. So, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, our weaknesses, those things that we struggle with morally, internally, the things that we have to contend with. Now, the consequence of our failures to deal with those could lead to what? Sickness. But they're not the same. Sickness could be the consequence. But God is not the author of the sickness. God is the author of the grace. And he says, again, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God is saying, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So then when you don't have enough strength morally yourself, I will come alongside you. And grace always makes up the difference. Grace will come along and strengthen us to say no to the temptation, to say no in the midst of persecution. When someone's coming against you, you'd love to come back at them. But that's where love says, no, I'm not going to do that. His grace is sufficient to walk in love. His grace is sufficient to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And then he goes on and says, I will gladly, therefore, glory in that weakness, in that ability to trust God in his grace, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hallelujah.